Good morning, Skyline. Thank you, Kingsley, for that introduction. And it is good to be with you this morning. I kind of got a full house this morning. That's great. And welcome to you who are joining us by stream. So thankful that you're inviting us into your house. I really love being part of this family. That's a key word that we always use around Skyline. And it's actually our stated goal this year to become one equipped family. Now this morning we're starting a brand new series. It's just a two-parter, it's a quickie, on the Holy Spirit. Who is He and how do I connect with Him? And I want to tell you right at the start that those two questions, or the answers to those two questions, are going to be vital to us becoming that one equipped family. So before I get into the actual message, I have devised a little bit of an audience participation. We're going to do a little quick quiz, right? So the question is, how many of you think that understanding the Bible is easy? If you think it's easy, just raise your hand. I saw one hand to go up this high, right? Okay, well, if you don't think it's easy, how many of you think that it's hard? Raise your hands if you think understanding the Bible is hard. A few more hands. You can put them down. Now, for the rest of you who did not raise your hands, I'm going to assume that you think that it's neither hard nor easy, or you're just too shy to participate this morning. But that's okay. I asked that question because I believe that there's a lie out there that some of us, or even many of us, believe. And it's the idea that I could never understand the Bible on my own. It's just too hard. Now this morning, as we dive into who the Holy Spirit is, we're also going to confront that lie head on. So let me introduce this whole topic by a little story. So a few weeks ago when I was up here speaking, I told you about one of my favorite movies of all time. Anybody remember which one it was? Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, and we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And that's definitely one of the top movies. But there's another movie, and it came out about the same time as Raiders. I was kind of in my late teens, and it really spoke to me, and that movie was called Star Wars, okay? Now, both movies involved adventure. They both involved this battle between good and evil, and they both had at least one damsel in distress, I think. And all of those elements, for me, that makes a great movie. Now, Star Wars was epic. Now, by today's standards, the special effects, they're not that great anymore. But I have to tell you, in 1977, I think, when it came out and it hit the big screen, special effects were pretty cool back then, right? And the storyline was epic. The soundtrack was epic. It still is epic, in my opinion. But there was always one thing about Star Wars that kind of bugged me. It kind of rubbed me the wrong way. There was one thing that just didn't clearly align with my idea of the real battle between good and evil, and that was the Force. Now, in that first Star Wars movie, Obi-Wan Kenobi explains the Force to Luke Skywalker, and this is how he explains it. He says, "The Force is an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us, it penetrates us, and it binds the galaxy together." Now, some people back then might have been tempted to maybe see the Holy Spirit in that, like maybe that's a proxy or a stand-in for the Christian worldview. But I got to tell you, the Bible actually says that that's more like what Jesus does than what the Holy Spirit does. In Colossians, Paul tells us that he, Jesus, existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. So according to the Bible, it's Jesus that binds the galaxy together. No, but the real problem I think I had with the Force was that it wasn't necessarily good or bad per se. It was kind of neutral. And bad people could try to use it for their bad purposes, and good people were trying to use it for their good purposes. And what would our world be like today if that was the way it worked, right? That there was this impersonal force, which wasn't good or bad, but it was open to be influenced to either way. So if you think that this world that we live in today is random and chaotic and unfair and unsafe, just think what it would be like to live in that world. Now, for some of you, you might actually prefer an impersonal God like that than a personal one. So with a personal God, you have this relationship possibility that you don't have, but what you don't have is you don't have the accountability, right? So with an impersonal God, there's far less accountability. And so that might be a reason why you would prefer an impersonal God. Well, today what I want you to wrestle with is this question of how do you interact with the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a person in your life, or is he just a force, an energy force? And how is the Holy Spirit different than God the Father? And how is the Holy Spirit different than Jesus? You know, these are good questions for us to ask. And this morning, we're going to look for the answers where we always look for the answers, in the Bible. So follow along with me as we ask two specific questions. One, who is the Holy Spirit? And two, what can I do with that? Now, in this first part, who is the Holy Spirit, I'm going to end up giving you a lot of information. So I need you to put your student hat on and just absorb the information. Because we're going to get to the second question, which is, what do I do with all that information, right? How can I apply it? And then we'll get into that. But first of all, I need you to get this information, okay? So that's where we're headed. So here is the information part. The first fact that I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. All right, and this directly counters that false idea that we might have gotten from Star Wars that the Holy Spirit is kind of like the Force, right? But the Bible says, in fact, it's actually Jesus speaking in John chapter 14, and he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So notice that Jesus even refers to him as he, as a person. And this is not just an isolated reference. There are many, many references in the New Testament. We don't have time to read them all this morning, but I made a quick list for you so you can see the different attributes that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The verse that we just looked at, John 14, it says that the Holy Spirit teaches. In John 15, it says that he bears witness. In John 16, he speaks. In Acts 20, he testifies. And then in Romans chapter 8, it says the Holy Spirit has a mind. These are all things that are consistent with him being a person, not an impersonal force. In fact, you know, our phrase of the day we said is, it's personal. Well, the it refers to the relationship. It doesn't refer to the person himself. We'd actually have to say he's personal, right, to make that point. That's fact number one. Fact number two is that the Holy Spirit has a position. The Holy Spirit is actually one of three persons in the divine being, and we call this the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is that this idea that there's one deity, there's one God, but within that God, there are three separate persons. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated baptisms up here. And if you remember, Pastor Chris said these words, "Upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So my question is, where did he get that idea? Where did he get those words from? Well, I know where he got them from. He got them from Matthew chapter 28, which Jesus is actually commissioning his disciples, right? We call it the Great Commission passage. And this is what Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There it is. There's the Trinity right there. And in fact, when Jesus himself was baptized, we see all three persons of the Trinity in action again. And this we could see in Matthew chapter 3. Notice this, right? It says, "After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy.'" Again, the Son is baptized, the Spirit comes down from heaven like a dove, and the Father speaks. Son, Spirit, Father. So the Holy Spirit has a position, as it were, in the Trinity. Fact number 3. Within the Trinity, the Holy Spirit plays a particular part. The Holy Spirit has a role to play. In fact, he has multiple roles that he plays within the Trinity. Now, I'm sure there are many, many more than just the three that I'm going to share with you this morning, but I want you to see this. So we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's role in creation, in redemption, and finally in revelation. So look with me at the Holy Spirit's role in creation. I think one of the most stunning verses, right up in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, is the account when God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let us make mankind in our image. That's like one of the earliest references, if not the earliest reference, to the Trinity, right there in Genesis chapter 1. So how did they do it? How did the Trinity combine in this creation account? Well, you could say that the Father was the architect of the plan. He came up with the plan. And you could say that the Son was the builder of the plan. The Bible tells us that everything that was made by Jesus, the Son. And then you could say that the Holy Spirit was the completer or the finisher of the plan. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, that kind of sounds like builder. Like, what's the difference there? Like, you're just pulling a fast one. So look at this passage in Genesis chapter 2. This is the final piece of the creation story. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and man became a living person," or man became a living soul. So the word for breath here, translated breath, is the Hebrew word Ruach. I don't expect you to remember this, but Derek spoke to us last year sometime about this word Ruach, and it has three different ways that it's translated in the Old Testament. Like it's translated here, breath, it can be translated wind, or it can be translated spirit, right? All of those three things are Ruach. So, get a load of this, right? The capstone of God's creation. When God put the exclamation point at the end of it all is when he breathed life into the human race. And this breath of life, in my opinion, no doubt, was the Holy Spirit. So that's the Holy Spirit in creation. How does the Holy Spirit play a role in redemption? Well, first we got to maybe say, what is redemption, right? That's one of those $64 words. Well, when God created the world, it was perfect. It was complete. We had a perfect relationship with God, but then we know that sin came into the world and broke that relationship. When that relationship was broken, then God devised a plan for how he was going to buy us back out of the slavery of sin that we were in. That's redemption. And that buyback always included a substitutionary sacrificial death that had to be made so that we could be bought back out of our sin. So in redemption, we might say that the Father made the sacrifice, the Son was the sacrifice, and the Spirit applies the sacrifice to our life. Now, we sang a song this morning, Same God. We talked about how God is the same way back in the Old Testament with all these people that had faith in him, and then in the New Testament, and then today, it's the same God. And I always find it interesting to look for the parallels between the Old Testament stories and the New Testament stories. And we have one here today. And it's perfect timing because what are we coming up on? We're coming up on Easter in the Christian calendar and Passover in the Jewish calendar. Now, it's no coincidence that Passover and Easter have the same thing. They are very much related. But I want you to look back with me in Exodus at the first story of how the Passover came to be. And we're just going to pick up the story in Exodus 12, verse 6. God says, "Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat." Now, slaughter is a horrific word. And if you think about it in this context, this was like a pet lamb or a pet young goat, and that family had to slaughter that animal. Why did God require such an act as that? Well, it's because the price of our sin is steep. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so in the Old Testament, God made it clear that in order for their sin to be covered, at least temporarily, an animal had to be sacrificed. An animal had to give up its life so that that sin could be covered. And your sin and my sin causes that same separation today from God. Now, notice what happens next in the story. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and on the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. The sacrifice was already made, right? The blood had been shed, but the blood still had to be applied to the door frame of the house. And then the angel of death, as it were, would pass over the houses where the blood had been applied. So how does the Holy Spirit fit into redemption? Well, when Jesus came to earth, John the Baptist saw him in a distance and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, Jesus came to be our Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb that takes away the sin. And he shed his blood on the cross for each and every one of us. But that blood is not effective for our salvation unless it gets applied to the doorframe, as it were, of our life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is calling us. He's convincing us that we need that sacrificial lamb. And he has a part to play in bringing us and drawing us to the Savior and then applying the blood to our lives so it is actually effective for us. Finally, we want to look at what is the Spirit's role in revelation. That is how God communicates his truth to us. Now, we've come through all of this part. We're still in the knowledge part, but we came all the way here really just to get to this part. This is the part that I want to land on. This is the part where it gets really personal for you and for me. So the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. It was actually as if the God was like breathing the words on the page. And they got written down in the Bible. And we have all of these books in the Bible, and we have different people that we say were the writers. There's Paul, there's John, there's Peter. But actually, I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit was the one who really wrote those passages. They were the scribes, but the Holy Spirit was the one who directed those words. Now, in the old versions of the Bible, we used to call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you ever heard that term. We've kind of gotten away from that, I think probably for a good reason. I think we understand why we don't call him the Holy Ghost. But I couldn't help but think when I was studying this passage for this message that that really is appropriate here, right? Because what this is saying is the Holy Spirit was literally the ghost writer for all of these people that wrote the Bible. That's what this verse is telling us. So now it's time to answer the second question, right? Now that I've got this information about the Holy Spirit, what can I do with that? Specifically, what can I do with the fact that the Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word? Well, what if the author was also your personal tutor? A big idea today is that the Holy Spirit is your personal tutor for understanding God's thoughts, and He is your personal trainer for putting them into action. Any of you ever had a personal tutor? Maybe you got tutored for the SATs, maybe it was just a subject that you weren't connecting with, you know, maybe it was algebra or something like that. So you got a personal tutor and they came alongside and they helped you understand. Maybe some of you actually have been a tutor. I was actually asked to be a tutor when I was in college. Now I went to a school in Hoboken, Stevens. It's an engineering school. Most of the engineers there are not really into languages and literature, right? They're all kind of like left brain. So when they asked me to be a tutor for somebody in English, I thought, well, that's interesting. I mean, I always liked English and the humanities, but so I ended up tutoring this guy. He lived in Hoboken. He worked in New York, he was of Italian descent. He wanted to learn English a little bit better. So I think I tutored him for 2 weeks, and then that was over. So I don't think I was too good. But my point is that when you are a tutor, you have to know the material. You have to know it inside and outside. You can't just know it enough to fake your way through the test. You really have to know it. Now, fortunately, if you're a believer here this morning, you have a personal tutor who knows the material, because the Holy Spirit actually is the ghostwriter of the entire Bible. So here's what you can't say. You cannot say the Bible is impossible to understand, it's just too hard. You can't say it, because you got the personal tutor, right? Now you can say it's hard, but with proper effort, you can understand the Bible. What do you mean proper effort? Well, first you have to read it, right? How many of you out there, or how many of people out there say, oh, the Bible's too hard to understand? Have you read it? Well, no, not really. So you got to start by reading it, right? And then, you know, there's a couple of things that you can apply, like know a little bit about the culture that it was written to, you know a little bit about the context. You can figure it out. You can understand it, because the Spirit is actually your personal tutor in this matter. Now, I want you to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians from that perspective, because I think this passage is the truth bomb that explodes the lie, explodes the myth that you can't understand it. He says, these are the things God has revealed, we're talking about revelation, has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. There, you're with me. You got it. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. You have the Spirit. We need to use that. Holy Spirit knows the purpose for the Bible. The Holy Spirit knows the heart of the message. He knows how to apply it to your life and how to apply it in my life. Now, we've received the Spirit so that we can understand. That's the personal tutor part. But God doesn't just expect us to understand it. God wants us to actually live it out. James says that you don't want to just be a hearer of the word, you want to be a doer of the word as well. So that's where this idea of the Spirit as personal trainer comes in. If we go back and we look at the passage in John 14, it says, but the helper, calls the Holy Spirit the helper. Now that word is also translated advocate, counselor, and comforter, right? So if you've got to go to court, the Holy Spirit is your advocate. He's your lawyer. He's right there alongside you. Oh, by the way, it literally means, translated from the Greek, it literally means one who is called alongside, right? So advocate, you know, your lawyer is called alongside you. Counselor, if you're a senior in college, you don't know what school you're going to next, he's your counselor. Right? If you're in a hospital bed, he comes alongside and he's your comforter. He is called alongside. But in the same way as he's called alongside to be our tutor to help us understand, he's also called alongside us to be your personal trainer so that you can begin to put this into practice. You know, it's not enough just to have it up here. That's good. That's a start. But then the knowledge that we have has to drop from our brain the 18 inches into our heart. And sometimes that's the hard part, right? We know what the truth is, but we're not necessarily going to step out in faith and act on it. So interact with the Holy Spirit, right? Say, you know, is this the truth? And if it is, then help me to have the courage to actually step out and act upon it. Give me the peace to know when I have made the right choice. These are the kind of conversations that we want to have with the Holy Spirit, who is a person, not a force. So here's some concrete steps that you can take this week. Number one, acknowledge his presence as a person that is in you and beside you. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us, also comes alongside. Ask him to show you just one lie this week that you believe. Just one lie. Now, it might be the lie that we talked about this morning. It might be the lie that I could never understand the Bible. It's too hard. So if that's the lie, ask him to show you the truth and show it in a way where it drops from your head into your heart that replaces the lie. And then I'm going to ask you to share that conversation with at least one person this week. Now, a really good place to do that is in life group. So if you're not in a life group, this is a really good time to join because that's what we get to do. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just help us one-on-one as a personal tutor and a personal trainer. He uses the whole body of Christ to do that, right? And that's what we get to do in life group. So share that in life group and ask your life group to help you find the truth that combats the lie. And that's how we get to become one equipped family. So I'm challenging you this week to experiment with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Share it with somebody, share it with your life group, and then come back next week because Derek is going to take us deeper down the path of how do I connect with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the plan that you made to create this world in the first place and then the plan that you made to redeem it back once we had sinned and caused that separation. And Jesus, thank you for being the sacrifice, for being the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. We get to celebrate that in this Easter season. What a great privilege it is to know that you have paid the price for my sin. And Holy Spirit, thank you for applying the blood of Jesus' sacrifice to my life. Thank you for drawing me closer to you when I really had no interest in you at all. You prodded me. You pushed me to understand, no, I need, this is something that I need. And Holy Spirit, thank you for being there for us to be our tutor and our trainer, to help us understand and then to have it be something that we can actually live out the truth. Thank you for all of these things and for how you're going to continue to help us to be one equipped family as we move forward from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.